Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can know your word, that these things that are impossible apart from the Spirit of God communicating to us, that because you've made us alive in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ lives in us now, we can understand your truth. And so help us to fully embrace it, to receive it, to allow you to make it a complete part of our lives, that it would truly be our direction for living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this study, I will admit, inspired by John MacArthur and some thoughts that he shared on, I think it was his title of the message, which we're going to go somewhat of a different direction, but was The Necessity of Preaching Christ, I think was the title of his message. And but this is, how do we stay faithful? That's basically what some of what he was talking about. How do we stay faithful? Now, I'm going to go on a little bit what will seem like a detour, but it'll make sense. Adultery is running rampant in our country. If something is running rampant, it means it is flourishing or spreading unchecked. Like the weeds in our garden are running rampant. They are wild and out of control. But as serious as adultery is between two marriage partners, tonight we're going to talk about a different kind of adultery. A problem with adultery that is as old as this planet. A problem that humans have had from the beginning. Staying faithful to God. How do we stay faithful to God? How do we stay faithful to God? How do we stay faithful to Jesus Christ? And here is a thought that occurred to me because I went online like I do sometimes for an introduction. And what I did, and I'm going to read something in a minute, but I thought tonight we're looking at this adulterous relationship the people of God have had, had with God over the years. And I went online and just to see what either secular or it could have been Christian thought or what I might pick up, people were saying, like, how to stay faithful. And of course, they were going to be speaking, and about all the articles I found were about in the marriage relationship. But here's what got me to thinking as I was thinking about being faithful to Jesus Christ. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes people make things on the personal level and like God's your buddy or God's, you know, things like that, and it's like yucky personal. But how about this for personal? We are the bride of Christ. How does a bride stay faithful? See, I believe the language is he's going to present us to himself without spot, blameless, holy, pure one day. See, this is going to happen, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Just saying it just sends chills through me. So the next time our little stiff neck pops up, and the next time we're going to be rebellious and we're going to bail on our God, maybe picture our wedding. I know it sounds weird for guys. Ladies, maybe you can wrap your mind around this a little different. But guys being the bride, okay, it's a little more. But this, and we are the body of Christ. How about that? Not the whip at our back to keep us faithful, but how about that for what could we call it? Our expression of our love. I'm going to be faithful to my Lord Jesus Christ. We have to do better than previous generations. Jeremiah 9:2, oh, that I could go away and forget my people and live in a traveler's shack in the desert, for they are all adulterers, a pack of treacherous liars. Speaking of God's people, sometimes it hits you, doesn't it? Jeremiah 23:10-11, for the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil, declares the Lord. You talk about shocking headlines. We get shocked by stuff they bring on the news. When we think, you know, we've been looking in Galatians, and a theme of much of that has been, and as it should be, is God's grace. It's a wonder he just didn't nuke the whole planet and start again. Now, we can't even guess his purposes, why he has done what he's done, but the flood, you know, eight people. And we don't even know really how faithful Noah's family was. They were along for the ride because Noah was faithful. Mark 8. So we think, well, that's those Old Testament people, though. Those dang old ancient Israelites, you know, that you expect that of them, stiff-necked people. Well, let's go to the New Testament then. Mark 8, 37 and 38. For what can a man give in return for his soul? For who is ever is ashamed of me and of my words in this, guess what, adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I wondered what parallels I might find. I shared that with you. I might find in staying faithful to God and staying faithful to our spouse. So I did what I do, and I searched the web. Good old Google. We have a few of those good old Walmart and good old Google, good old Dollar General just down the road. But good old Google. In an article titled Staying Faithful Every Day on MyRealMarriage.com, the writer has this to say about staying faithful. He said, we all want our spouses to be faithful to us and our marriage. Very few people plan to be unfaithful. I have noticed, though, that very few people have a plan for staying faithful. Now, we're not even really into the meat of the lesson yet and into our text in 2 Corinthians 4. But I think that's a message for the church today. Do we have a plan for staying faithful, not for being in church every Sunday, but for staying faithful in our love relationship with our God? That should just burn us where we just melt in a desire to serve Him, whatever it takes. It goes on and says, while this may sound like a simple play on words, it is a profound difference in thinking and action. Now listen to this, his or her. I don't know I couldn't find the writer, the name, the byline. But here are the first two steps that this person lists for staying faithful. One, realize that anyone can end up in an affair. Oh, not me. And I think in church, I think you guys would probably agree that in church, oh, well, that wouldn't be us. Boy, when you're talking about those wicked, rebellious people, when we're talking in Sunday morning about those false teachers or those foolish people who don't care enough to check out what the false teacher is saying, oh, that's not us, is it? What's their first bit of realize that anyone can end up in an affair? The moment you believe it cannot happen to you or your spouse, you're in danger. No one is immune to an affair. However, you can stay faithful by being proactive. We're going to do more than that. We're going to be Bible active. Secondly, so first, realize that anyone can end up in an affair. Second, decide that you're going to be faithful. Isn't that good advice? This person, I have no idea that there's no hint that they, but they just know there's certain principles. No hint, I was going to say that they know Christ, but there's certain principles. If you want to be faithful, probably a good idea to decide to be faithful. You know, the things that kind of that just one study, you know, rolls into another, but I can't escape some of the thoughts of the Revelation study. And that picture of holding that torch, that they held the testimony of Jesus till the end. Does that ring deeply in your heart as it does mine? And that they held fast his word to the end. That's something we can do. We can witness to people. We can't make them or compel them to trust Christ. That God can do that. But we can witness, but there's things that we can do that we know will bring him praise and honor and glory. But we have to decide to be faithful. Now, what did that mark? I'm going to dip back there a little bit. It's interesting, the context on that. What can a man give in return for his soul? And this was the text where if you want to gain your life, what do? You lose it. And you lose your life by trying to gain it. And part of that dynamic there is that we can be ashamed of that, or we can be indifferent, or we can, like Peter has dealt with, or like we deal with in the church, the compromise in the church. Well, I don't want to ruffle feathers, or it's not for me to say. Well, no, it's not for any of us to say, but it's for the Word of God to say. And when we know that's the Word of God, but our attention's too focused to the people around us, isn't it? At least at times. We have to have the sense of the presence of God, a reverence for him, not a trembling in fear that God's going to whack us on the head, but a true reverence. And in that reverence is this love of God. So decide that you're going to be faithful every day. Okay, now, in 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at the faithful servant. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Therefore, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, and, oh boy. It's Marlon, Jeanette, should I? Hello. He's having a heart attack. They're flying him to Quincy. Okay, we'll stop and pray for him right now. Thank you for letting us know. Bye. Okay, let's pray for Tipper. Dear Heavenly Father, we do lift Tip and Janice before you. And Lord, I didn't think he looked very good, and we don't. But a lot of times we just can't tell. But Lord, we thank you. He's been failing, but he loves you. We have no doubt about that. We take great encouragement in that. We lift him, lift Janice before you. And Lord, thank you for their friends, Marlon and Jeanette, right there beside them. Help us to be the beside them too. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Therefore, verse 1, does everybody's Bible have therefore, the very first word? Well, I'm going to give this to you from, this is from MacArthur. Now, I didn't steal his whole message. he's way too long-winded. We'd be here all night. Actually, we're only going to go through 5 verses if we get through that many. But just to fill you in a little bit on that, I don't listen to music that much. When I'm on my bicycle, sometimes I'll listen to music. I used to more. I listen to preaching. I see what I've said and hope I don't dismay myself too much by saying, oh no, what'd you say? And I listen to MacArthur a lot. And this was inspired, but I am going to just, because he just summarizes here. He says, the first thing Paul was certain about, well, the faithful servant, first of all. And this is something, it just one of these things that bubbles to the top when you're serving, and it's like, yeah, that's where I am. The faithful servant has supreme confidence in the superiority and the sufficiency of the new covenant. This is why, well, I'm not going to apologize for referring to Galatians so much. I'm just going to do it, and it consumes me, the Galatians study. But this is why I have such confidence in this gospel. Because the more you probe, the more you push, the more you see how solid it is. And the more we probe, because we could say, well, what about, you know, those other gospels? You know, maybe I'll just leave well enough. No, you keep pushing because God is God. And God will speak clearly in His Word. And what you come away with is exactly this. You have this supreme confidence in the superiority of the new covenant in the gospel of what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. MacArthur says this, the first thing Paul was certain about, an unwavering conviction. An unwavering, do we want to be faithful to our Lord? An unwavering conviction. And convictions are what keep us faithful. Convictions are what, the first conviction that Paul had was a conviction about the superiority and glory of the new covenant over the old one, end quote. So we have that. Now we have in chapter 3, if you want to go back, because the therefore, that's what he said, it talks about the new covenant and the old covenant and the superiority. But in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. See, folks, what we have is rock solid. The reason people are insecure, sometimes the reason that they're angry when we kind of push their theology is because it's not tested before God. You know, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive. Everything, every bit of our theology, we take it before the Lord. Is it valid? Is it sound? Here's something. Here's another gem from MacArthur. And it's down farther in the text, but it kind of fits here too. It's like he talks about, he said, you know, he studies it, he believes it, that he preaches it. He later on talks about not tampering with it, not messing with the Word of God. He said, we can't change anybody anyway. It's God who's going to do it. So you preach God's Word, but I can preach every Sunday. I can't change people. I can, but what my commission is to preach with the intent of change, and then the Holy Spirit of God will do the changing. Now just grab this with me. He says, since we can't even control that part where we're preaching God's Word, exactly what God says, it's got to be God, what makes us think that we can mess around and play with the words, put a different slant on it, tweak it here, twist it there, turn it there, and God's going to use that to change people? You follow me? Kidneys, man, kidneys. You remember that old joke? What makes us think that we can mess with God's Word and God will say, oh yeah, well you twisted and you turned it. You took the teeth out of the gospel, but heck yeah, I'll bless that. It's not going to happen, is it? It's His holy Word. It's His forever Word. It's not subject to our vote or our opinion. And when we stay with that, we don't know that perfectly. We don't know all of this perfectly. But we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens is you don't have to know it all. And you don't have to know it perfectly to have supreme confidence in the Word of God. Why is that? Because it's the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit ministers that Word. And this is what rings true to the depths of our being. It's amazing. It's powerful. It says, going on, verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves. This is just beautiful. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, 2 Corinthians 3:5, to claim anything is coming from us. Now see, here's a key also. And I'll go back to our Galatians study. This is why we have such confidence. Because if you share stuff that comes from yourself, that in chapter 4, where it says that we're not preaching ourselves, if you're sharing that stuff, you know it's not sufficient because it's your stuff. Here it says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. I will happily say, the only thing I have to offer you is what I can do. I put a great effort to hear what God's saying and to communicate that accurately to you. That's all I have for you guys. There's no sufficiency in me. God might use who I am, my brain. He'll you know, if I honor him, he'll use my study time. But anything I have that does any good is only communicating what it's like. Paul said, "What's been de-?" He said, "You re-." He said, "I delivered to you what I received from God." And that's this text here. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. You can't go wrong with that, folks. See, sometimes we're so upset because somebody's challenging our beliefs. You know why we're so upset? Because we know that they're going to fall apart. Because we know it was from some of our sufficiency. It was our ideas. The Bible talks about that they thought they were wise and they thought they were so clever. That Isaiah 5, I think at 20 and 21, they weren't wise. They were fools. They weren't clever. Romans 1, thinking themselves to be wise, they were fools. Their foolish minds, their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 6, who has made us? Now here, this just keeps getting better. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant? You and me. This isn't just talking about pastors. Now, probably has more relevance in that, but it's not just that. We're more up front. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a slave of Jesus Christ, you're his minister. See, all these things, God tells us who we are if we're listening. And we say, boy, I really feel, and believe me, the more you do, it's like you never get over the feeling inadequate. You know, and it's like it's like I've got to be trusting God. Okay, that came out wrong. I feel if I'm trusting him, then I know where my sufficiency is. And that's why I cling so closely to it. If I'm out there on my own, I'm going to be out there like a leaf blowing in the wind. And I'm just not going to have the confidence. It's just not going to be there. But how can we do this? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. The you preach the gospel, you push and push for clarity of the gospel, and believe me, the enemy forces howl and oppose and attack our sufficiency to be ministers of a new covenant is from God. Not of the letter, but of what? The Spirit. Now, see, we're going to get into more of this in our Galatians study, because next week it says, how did you receive the Spirit? By believing what you heard. Not by being baptized. By believing what you heard is how you received the Spirit. See how clear it can be unless we get in there and mess it up? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's why it doesn't make sense to go back to the law. It doesn't make sense to go back to legalism, any part of it. The things that might seem good, but any type of work, it just doesn't make sense. The letter kills. When it speaks of the letter there, it's speaking of the law, the regulation. You got to do this. If you keep doing this and this and this. Someone I read, I might have shared with you guys, I'm not sure, but they said, you know, we can look at witnessing to Mormons as such a challenge. But this person, they said, that something they found out is that they can address is that these people carry such a load because they got to keep it all up. You got to keep pleasing God. Now, that's for anyone who is not just by grace, knowing that God has done it, that I do not have to carry the load to be accepted or to stay accepted before God. And he said this is something he uses in witnessing to Mormons. It's like, because they've got a heavy load. How would you like to come to Jesus and burden's easy? Yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because he's doing it. So the faithful servant has supreme confidence in the superior. I got a watch on tonight. How about that? The superiority and sufficiency of the new covenant. The faithful servant understands that fully, that any ministry we have is only by the mercy of God. Verse one again, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Having this ministry by the mercy of God. It's God's mercy. It's it's not something we earn. And it's just like that we called out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is going to be so astounding when we get to heaven and we realize what God gave us on this earth. And we're going to, whether they kick our own butt if we don't redeem the time and buy every opportunity. That we have this ministry and it's by grace to serve him. I'm not grace, it's mercy, the mercy of God. And then here, and we do not lose heart. And we do not lose heart. Here's a MacArthur gem from this. He talked about this, and he gets in there and pries the Greek apart. And this isn't necessarily like a bad translation, but I thought I had some notes on that. Maybe I didn't include, it doesn't look like I included that. But one of the things he said, remember, we're talking about staying faithful in our relationship, and he says, and we do not lose heart. But what he came away with was, is he says, we don't give in. And we don't lose heart and give in. And then he continued it, and we don't lose heart and give in to evil. Now, MacArthur's, his emphasis there was on this evil pressure coming in from the outside. But there's another evil that we can give in to also, can't we, in the heat of battle? The evil inside. And that's what stood out to me with this. If you'd like to turn to Romans 12:21. Romans 12:21. What this verse comes at the end of is speaking of God's place in vengeance and our place in vengeance. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Beloved, in verse 19, it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath. Well, let's start one verse back. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, sometimes we can be fighting evil, and we can fall prey to evil. And when you're in the battle here, it says we don't lose heart, but we don't give in to evil. Now maybe we go through different things, we're dealing with different things in our lives. But someone, maybe they're very hateful toward you. Maybe they say awful things about you. We want to repay in kind, don't we? We want to fight that evil with evil, don't we? What's our expression? Fight fire with fire. Now, I'm not saying we don't confront. I'm not saying we don't have to oppose. Obviously, from this morning, I'm not saying that we don't rebuke. But it's, where is our motivation? Is my motivation to get back? Because whether it's the evil from the outside or the evil inside, if we give in to that, it's going to hurt us as we try to walk faithful to our Lord. So the faithful servant understands fully that any ministry we have is only by the mercy of God. The faithful servant does not give in to evil, neither inside nor outside. And in the first part of verse 2, the faithful servant distances himself from underhanded ways. And I'm going to share a MacArthur excerpt, and then I'm going to run with that for a little bit. In verse 2, at the first it says, but we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. That's what I'd mentioned earlier. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The faithful servant distances himself from underhanded ways. MacArthur says, and the third thing he was very certain about was the conviction that he needed to have a pure heart. A conviction that he needed to, that he didn't start, He didn't start down the road to evil, and he says this right away in verse 2. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. And he goes on and says, very interesting statement. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. He said, reading between the lines, and this isn't in here, but this is what he's saying, that they had accused Paul of a secret life of sin. Paul was ravaged by attacks his whole time, just like he comes up in Galatians to share the truth. And the whole time, people are trying to rip him apart because he just shut that man up. Undermine his credibility. Tell lies. The enemy doesn't care. Now, here's the really perplexing and the awful part about this is it was with people who were sometimes even, at least in professing the same gospel. These men, it would be a good example, would be these super apostles he talks about in 2 Corinthians 11. How's that for a bitter pill to swallow? But it's what is there. So how do we stay faithful? A pure heart. And let me, like I said, I was going to run with that. Because this is strong, strong medicine for a discouraged heart if we're really paying attention to God. And then more than that, we follow through. 2 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12 in the New Living Translation says, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially before you. There's something so valuable about a pure heart. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth that he speaks of there. Sometimes we say, oh, well, the Bible. Well, the Bible would be included because Bible's truth. But it means truth. If you're a car salesman, you don't mislead people to buy a car. If you're communicating with somebody, with a neighbor, a friend, however it is, it's truth. We put on the belt of truth. I've known people, and I've known really good people. I remember this one man. He was, and this wasn't somebody that was an antagonist in the church. He was very supportive in the church. But I'm trying to put a nice way to put it. He would lie in a heartbeat if he thought it was harmless and it would help. But just tell them this. Just do this. Just say this. Well, just say. Now, I'm not saying that's the worst thing, but it's still not truth. You know, that we just, it's like, well, who knows? And can't you see how that was better than hurting their feelings? Well, what realm are we living in when we think like that? It's in the realm of humans, aren't we? God didn't notice, did he? Well, why do we do that? Because, folks, you'll get walloped in living the truth and standing in the truth. And this is what, we're working on that. We as in they are. This is the breastplate of righteousness. It's not just in truth, but then you get truth and you got to follow through. You got to follow through on the truth. Now, what does a breastplate protect? Maybe the most vital thing a breastplate would protect. I got the breastplate on. Our heart. So, a pure heart. You see the tie? The value of a pure heart. There's nothing that we can lose on this earth that all of that pales in significance to having a pure heart before God. Let me give you a verse. Or a couple verses. First, Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. Psalm 24, 3 to 5. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. he or she will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, here's a very powerful one, and it's a lot shorter. It's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you see God? You say, oh, well, that's, you know, I think it's seeing God in our lives. It's this presence that he's there, just like he's here with us right now, speaking to us. And it's that, you picture that little sailboat out, and it's just in the flat water of the ocean or the sea, the doldrums. And we're like, my life, I'm in the doldrums, my spiritual life, there's just no zip. Well, what is here that we're not letting God do his work of grace and mercy on? What is in here that he's speaking? Because God will be speaking to us on what he needs to speak to us. It's not like there isn't a message and we got to remind God, hey, Lord, I'm spiritually stagnant. Do you have anything for me? And no, he's been sharing it. It's just that we don't particularly like the direction he goes, because sometimes that direction could be going and asking forgiveness. Maybe it'd be just the opposite. Maybe it'd be going and we have to confront someone. But here, this lifestyle, the pure in heart, you see God. The faithful servant, next, refuses to be tricky or to tamper with God's word. And we've all seen it, and I've caught myself before. Years ago, I can remember Bethany Baptist Church, and I listened to one of my messages. Of course, it was a cassette tape. High tech. And I'm just shaking my head. I thought, oh, you just wait. It's like, isn't that cute and funny? We just, too much me in there. Now, I'm weird. I know. I've got a personality. I know. I'm not saying I'm not going to be me, and I'm not going to talk about crins and pictures. But it's not about me. God will use that personality. But no funny stuff and no, well, man, if I can, I'll put it this way and that'll bring him in. No, just what we really need to do, whether we're teaching a Sunday school class or sharing with a neighbor, is just communicate God's word. You don't have to have seminary education or have been a Christian for a lot of years. Just what you know, you make sure you know it, and then that's what you share. Because that rings true in God's universe. If we're faking it, that doesn't ring true in God's universe. If we're superficial, if we're self-righteous, that doesn't ring true in God's universe. What rings true is his words. Back again to that, our sufficiency is God. There's no need to, you know, like, well, we can do, you know, I'll tell you what I've done, and I've got a dossier on some of the beliefs of local churches. And I know that could sound like a critical condemner. It's not. I have been challenged very severely that I have made wrong statements. So I've got the scoop on that. But I've seen, in fact, I've got an example, and it's not a church in this area, and their doctrinal statement, and then where they've altered their doctrinal statement to make it more palatable. Well, this is a little more welcoming. I still think if you went to that church, that their belief in this particular area is probably going to be exactly the same. But let's make it a little more, let's just kind of work this a little bit and see what we can do, get the attendance. And of course, we've all heard seeker-friendly, and we can't just judge all of those churches. But any time we make any adjustment to God's word or we mislead in our beliefs, we may get more people in. We may keep people from being angry with us, but we are not pleasing our Lord. Remember how we started out picturing that wedding ceremony? We're going to be there. We are going to be so thrilled. Here we are. We made it. Maybe we'll get t-shirts. I live through Earth, you know. There's an idea, Steve. You and I go in on that, print some t-shirts and sell them at Labor Day here in a couple of weeks. But it's going to be so thrilling. See, these things are significant. It's like getting the gospel right. It's not just rhetoric. It's not just flailing around. It's life or death. It's heaven or hell. Somebody in our community. I think I can keep it vague enough, and I haven't seen that person. I know the last message they were here, though. It was heaven or hell message. I haven't seen them since. But it's what it is. When it all gets down to it. But the faithful servant tells the truth before God is the next. 2 Corinthians 4:2, we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. Now, that's the New Living Translation. It's really good capturing the thought of verse 2. It says here in the ESV, it says, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Remember what I said, if you read these different translations, it can really give us key insight, because you have all these Greek scholars, and they're putting their best thoughts together. But again, the New Living Translation, we tell the truth before God. Isn't that a great concept? It's one of my goals. Tell the truth before God. God's listening right now. You know, Paul commissioned Timothy in the presence of God and of his son Jesus Christ and of his coming, his appearing. Preach the word. And it says, and all who are honest know this. See, if you remember how these things work together, when we're speaking truth, they may get really angry. They might call us an idiot and a fool. But you know what they really know? Because these things are written on their hearts. And the Romans 1, it says that the people in unrighteousness suppress what? The truth. They're fighting to keep it down, and here you are pushing it out in the open. And they know. They may hate you for it. And you may never, they may put on the facade enough that you know, you'd never guess it. But you're speaking God's truth. If we make sure we've got God's truth and we're not messing with the word and tampering with the word. This is, again, why we stay with the word. And it goes in and it hits their conscience. Now, what happens from there, that's out of our hands. That's between them and God. MacArthur, I don't even know what he says here. Let me read. What kept Paul faithfully preaching Christ to the end? A fourth conviction. He was certain of the responsibility, to accurately preach the word of God. And boy, does that get embedded in you. And it just one of those things that just grows in me. I'm certain of my responsibility to preach the word of God. That's before him first, before it ever comes here, my responsibility. Next, the faithful servant is blameless in the presentation of the gospel. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. 2 Corinthians 4:3 in the Message. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding it back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. And even if our gospel is veiled, if the gospel is veiled, make sure it's not us obscuring it. We're adding this work, or we're adding that work. Make sure what we're sharing, and that's the confidence. See, we see the confidence that Paul has, because he knows it's not his sufficiency. It's all from God. And so we know then we're communicating his gospel. So if it's veiled, you could put it in one way, it's on them, not us. Make sure it's not on us, though. See, that's the bad thing about a compromised gospel. Trying to make it more palatable. Trying to, quote-unquote, reach more people. We confuse it. We bring the fog in. That's on us. that's on us. We don't bring people to the right place of their sinfulness before God and that they're dead in their sins. We try to make that easier to swallow. That's on us, because now we're part of Satan's veiling and the god of this world blinding their minds. Verse 4, the faithful servant knows that the devil blinds people to the gospel. You know that. If you're in the fight, you know that. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And next to the last, the faithful servant holds true to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's kind of an uplift then from maybe some of the negative. In verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And there it is again. It's not ourselves. We get it's a strength to us. It's clean hands, clear conscience, pure heart. We know it's not of ourselves. We're not defending what this theology that we grew up with, and we just can't bear to let it go. Because people that do that, they know deep down what they're doing. Kind of, at least, because they're confused and they're troubled. But if we've got it all out in the open before God and we're an open book and He's working us, then we see that for God, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And now the last thing, and this is very beautiful and powerful, with ourselves, but what, Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Each of us, we look at the fellowship, I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. Not for your sake first. It is for your sake. But see, it's back to that priority thing. The faithful servant is a servant for Jesus' sake. Because we can have, back to the people pleasing of Galatians 1. Well, I'll serve because people will like me, and then I'll be more important, and I feel really good when people like me. There's nothing wrong at all with people liking you, but we want to make sure, because we will compromise the truth. If I'm looking to you guys and your approval is above God's, we're all in trouble if I'm pastoring this church. And but remember, and then it's part of this wonderful stewardship that we have, that we'll be tickled pink in heaven because servant of Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Redeemer, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time together tonight. Thank you for blessing our hearts with your word, for your sufficiency, for the clear path that you give us in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.